The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Well, greetings, brethren. Happy Sabbath to everyone. It's a pleasure to be here and a privilege to be here. Let's go over to John 15, if you will. In the book, when I feel relaxed, I feel guilty, one paragraph states this: I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I don't want enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. I just want enough, kind of like a cup of warm milk or a nap in the sun. I don't want enough to make me love other races, not enough to join a migrant worker somewhere. I want to feel good, not be transformed. I want the warmth of the womb and not a new life. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like $3 worth of God, please. You know, that statement to me reflects a lot of the world we live in today. It really does. We might want God, but we only want a little bit of Him. We don't want the whole package. We don't want too much. But there is something that God wants from you. There is something He wants from all of us. And it's imperative to our salvation. It's this: He wants us to stay in touch with Him on a continual basis. God knows that it's tough for us in this life, in our day and age, our modern culture, our modern way of life. It actually consumes us and it drives us. The culture in which we're immersed is one that is going so fast. In fact, I remember reading in a book once where it said that if you were going to say any word that would describe our age, it would be this: speed. Because we're in a rush to get so much done. It's amazing the world we live in. We're going so fast, and there seems to be so much that we have to do. You know, and another place I remember that somebody was asked, you know, so how are you doing? You know, two acquaintances meet. They haven't seen each other in a while, and they go, well, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, except I'm just super busy. And their response was, well, can you please tell me what the difference is between super busy and just regular busy? Not much difference. We're all so busy today. The Economist website writes this: time ultimately is a strange and slippery resource. It's only visible when it passes and only valued when it's gone. This is actually very true in our society today. But you know that being busy makes us feel what? Valuable. We feel like we're doing something. Being busy makes us feel like we're making a better life for the future. Being busy is respected in our society and looked up to. Working hard to acquire more money drives us forward, and we've been busy so long, I think many of us in the Church of God have forgotten that being busy is not the goal of life. That's not the goal of life. Consider an example. Like I said, we meet an acquaintance, and you know, we chat for a while. We haven't seen him for a while, and we chit-chat just a little bit, but we got to go. And so we tell him, you know, it's really great talking to you. You know, stay in touch. But you've heard that. But we don't really have a legitimate expectation they're going to be calling us next week, because it generally doesn't happen. It's just something we say all the time. And we don't have a real expectation of that. But my point is, I want to use this as an example of us and God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That do we say, you know, yes, we want to be in touch, but we don't really have an expectation of being in contact all that much. So what I'm talking about today is something so much greater. We may like the idea of staying in touch. We may really want to stay in touch with other people and with God. The trouble is that our lives are so busy, we just seemingly don't have the time. Worse, I think that this phenomena can affect just every part of our life. It can affect it. You know, we have lost track in many cases in the end of the age of what's really important. And what's important of all things is staying in touch with God. And the following, to me, is a fundamental truth in John 15 and in verse 4. John 15, verse 4, where Christ says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, we can do nothing." And so the point is, we've got to stay connected with him if we want to ever do anything of value spiritually. This is a profound truth. We can do nothing without him. We've got to remain connected. The vine is him. We're the branches connected to him. And through that flows the Spirit and the truth and the way of life we're to live. So if we want to grow spiritually in this life, we've got to stay in touch. And this is got to become an inherent part of our life, the most important part of our life. And we can't let this world do what it seems to do so well, and that is squeeze him out because of all the things we have to do. To me, there's an enormous irony in the modern Church of God, really. Being connected to people is probably a consuming part of our culture today. We have computers, we have smartphones, we've got Facebook, we've got Twitter. You know, all these things give us instant access to our friends, to our family, and they give us access to work. Instant access to everything or anything going on in the world today. But this, to me, has morphed into being the primary form of our relationships in life. Some time ago, I went to a restaurant. I think I mentioned this before, but it was so absurd for me to see a mother and two of her daughters sitting in a booth, and they each one were on the phone. And then I went to the mall a week or so ago, and I saw the same thing again. There were all these benches, and there were food courts, and there would be young people would be sitting on them, facing each other, but looking at their phone. It's become an obsession with us today. We're in touch. We're in touch. But look at how it's all mechanical. A thought occurred to me as I watched all these people staring at their phones and all these people connected to Facebook or one another. A thought occurred to me, and I want you to think about it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all that connected to God, that all the time we were connected to him the way we are connected to Facebook and friends and telling everybody what we're doing now? I think it would be just wonderful, and I think that's really what should be happening. You know, we don't need a phone to communicate with God. We don't need that. We have his Spirit, and his Spirit is right in our mind. We can communicate to God wherever we are at any time just with our thoughts. But I think we take that access to him for granted sometimes. We go through our lives and we use our calendars and we use our to-do lists and we have our power chargers. We have our power sources. We have our servers that we think we need to have. We have data plans, internet providers, surge protectors, and we need a firewall. We need a secure password. You know, we need all this to be linked to everyone and everything almost instantaneously. But we have come to a point, I think, where our relationships have become mostly, primarily, our mechanical devices and our technology. And I think people's lives are being molded by this, by our machines. So much of our lives seem to revolve around computers and phones in our life. And the result is we get quick responses to one another. You know what I'm talking about? They text. Everybody texts everybody. They don't talk to people on the phone anymore. They text them, and you get this brief, quick message. But how much does that affect us? Because I say this, how many times do our prayers end up like a text? In other words, they're not protracted. They're not long. How long has it been since we've had a heart-to-heart talk with God? How long has it been since we've revealed to Him our hopes and our dreams and our fears and our deepest longings? How long has it been since we've gotten really close and connected? And then how long has it been since we've stayed connected? Because that's my point today, Colossians 1. This is just a few quick words. I say this because this is what God wants from us. This is what He wants. This is the whole purpose of the entire universe. It is the reason for the earth that you and I live on. If you think about it, the point of being human has one single magnificent purpose, and that is to be in connected, to become in union with God Almighty. To really get to know Him, to have Him live in us, to be connected to Him, and to come to live like He lives and think like He thinks. That's the whole point. And it's to relate to Him and be able to learn from Him so that He, by living in us, that we integrate Him into our lives in all that we do, and we're connected to Him. That's the end goal here. And we'll talk about this just a little bit more in the end here. But this is my point, is I'm heading into this, and I want us to understand this is the point of our calling. This is God's desire in us. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And this is why so few are going to make it in the first resurrection, because we're not staying connected. It's another life. We have that compartment. We have this compartment. But His desire is that He live in us, and that He be inextricably and indelibly intertwined in a relationship with us. And this is how salvation is attained. And this is what Paul said, I was called for this very reason. It was to instruct us in what is essential. Colossians 1. In verse 25, he says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Nobody's known what the point of it is. Why creation? Nobody's known what God's doing in life and what He's after and what His purpose is. But He's revealed that mystery to us. What is it? To whom God will make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of glory. Oh, if we only really understood this truth. It's the only way to salvation. Christ must be in us. And He must be living in us. So think about it for a moment. He doesn't force us to do His will. He doesn't force us to live like He lives. What He does is He will inspire us, if we seek Him, to understand what His way is and what is right in life. And remember the prime directive, that we're to seek the kingdom of God, but it has that tail end. And His righteousness, in other words, His righteousness is the means by which we seek the kingdom. And so how can we ever understand, or how can we ever live His righteousness unless He's living in us and He's affecting how we think and affecting how we live, and so that a transition is taking place in our perspective in life so that we're seeing things the way He sees them. See what I'm getting at? That's the whole point of Him living in us, and that's the whole point of being connected with Him. And so it's transformation in the way we think. You know, many claim to seek God's kingdom today and forget that that's the way we do it. And we can't do that on our own. We can't force ourselves to live righteously. Because as we do that, and many are doing that today, and I've done it myself, trying to force myself to keep God's way, and I fail repeatedly over and over again. And force with this repeated failure that so many people experience in the church today, they have to adopt some kind of belief to deal with it. And so what they do is they think, if I attend church, if I keep the Sabbath, if I keep the holy days, if I tithe, then I'm being righteous. If I keep the Ten Commandments, you know, even physically, then I'm being righteous. That's what they think in their head. That's what they're thinking. If I'm only in the right church, then I'm being righteous. You understand? If I say God's name a proper way, then I'm being righteous. If I keep the calendar a certain way, I'm being righteous. You understand what I'm saying? All this comes from what? Human physical things we do. But what single part of any of that helps us to love others as ourselves, to love our enemies? You understand what I'm saying? There's a whole different level here. To be a kind of people who would be a living sacrifice is not going to happen by us trying to mechanically keep God's commandments. It has to take place because of a change within. That change within has to come as a result of Him living in us and us staying in touch with that Spirit that we have. That's what it's all about. We keep sinning over and over again because we don't develop the mind of Christ. And the reason we don't is because He isn't really living in us. And we don't see things the way He does. But we have to be growing in that, adopting, integrating His values, His principles, and His way of life in us, so that we will respond like He would in our everyday lives. But because we don't do that, we still find ourselves coveting. We still find ourselves defensive if somebody says something we take objection to. We still lack real faith, and we're still self-centered. Jeremiah 2. It's interesting how this works because of the busy life that we lead today. You know, it's just so hard to keep it all in balance, it seems. Jeremiah 2 and verse 32. You know, it's interesting to me. We don't forget our phone. It's so important to us. You know, I mean, yes, we might once in a while forget it, but for the most part, it's too important. You know, our keys are so important. These things are important. What time our favorite television program comes on, we don't forget that, but life seems, by its busyness, to squeeze God out so that we forget Him. And He says this in verse 32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride, her attire?" That would be pretty silly, wouldn't it? "Yet my people have forgotten me in even days without number." We forget God. We forget Him. We don't stay in touch. John 14. I don't mean that we completely forget God. Of course not. God's the center of our lives and so on. But we don't stay connected in a continual touch of relationship with Him. We lose our connection. When we lose it, we don't immediately panic, do we? We forget about God, but it doesn't panic us. We don't get snow electric shock or anything. As one person wrote, "The internet is a powerful tool. It's the place we go to stay in touch with friends, watch videos, listen to music, and shop for just about everything. As long as we're connected to the internet, we can seamlessly move from page to page. But the second our Wi-Fi connection is dropped or the service goes down, the dreaded connection loss message pops up on our screen. And when our access to the source is interrupted, we do whatever it takes to get connected again. It's so important to get connected." Don't you see the relationship? How important is it for us to be connected to God? That's the single most important thing in this life. So anyway, Christ has established a connection with us through His Spirit, and it's through that connection we have access to Him. And I think this is what He meant when He said to the apostles, He said, I will manifest myself to you. I don't think it was just appearing to them. I think it was that He would manifest to us as well Himself through that Spirit that works within us. And so in verse 22 here, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Think about that. He does this through the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. In a later chapter, in verse 15, he calls us friends, 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I will make known to you. So you understand my point. He calls us his friends. We're friends with him, but it's no different with God than with our other friends. Every friend we've ever had, the reason we're friends is because what? We do things together. We think alike. We like the same things. We talk, you know, revealing ourselves to one another. But it takes time. It takes time to build a friendship that is a lasting and real friendship. And few people even have that today, a lasting one. It's no different with him. So we have to be his friend. How do we do that? In verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so he's going to manifest himself to us, and we're to do what he commands us. But I ask us to think about this. He's not talking about doing what I command you like the Ten Commandments. He's not talking in the past. He's talking about in the future. What I command you is not past tense. What you have been commanded is not what he's saying. He's saying what he commands them and us in our minds as we live our lives. He's giving us the difference of what's right and wrong. We can sense that. We can feel it. We can know it because we're in touch with him. 1 Corinthians 2. That's how he works with us, revealing right and wrong to us through the Spirit of God that's in our mind. There's just one little problem, and that is this. We have to be connected, and we've got to stay connected in all the circumstances that we go through in life. And this is something that takes time and practice and working at doing to become someone who sees the way he sees it, that views it the way he views it. And so doing this, you and I can develop an indelible, undeviating involvement with him. So that's what he's after, is a close friendship, you know. And I think of it like this, a courting couple. Probably all of us have experienced that, and how much you want to talk about, well, how you feel and how you think. And it's just so important to have that kind of communication. That's what he's talking about, because why? He's a spouse to us. That's the relationship he's looking for. And that's the relationship we should be looking for, an espousal relationship. But it's only going to happen if we spend the time with him. It's through his Spirit then that we have this access. And as it's written in verse 9, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We can understand the deep things of God. We can have a relationship like that with him. And it has to be what we want. It has to be what we're seeking. And we have to put out effort to do this. In verse 16, it says this, reminding us again that we have the mind of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have that mind if we are connected to that spirit that's in us. And that's what our goal is. And that's what our goal has to be in all of us. So we have the mind of God. We have the spirit of God. But this is what needs to be always remembered in our life. We have human nature at the same time. In every case, then, we have to make a choice. Is it going to be human nature, or is it going to be the Spirit of God that we're going to act on? And it doesn't happen automatically. You know, the Spirit resides in us, and it's up to us to want it, it's up to us to seek it, and it's up to us to respond to it over time. And this is God's repeated message to you and me. Choose, he says, choose life. We have to make decisions. And there is the Spirit of God on one side, and there's human nature on the other side. But here's something we all need to remember. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. You know, it's possible to know how to react in every situation. I'm not saying I'm there at all. What I'm saying is I see it clear as a bell, though. We can know how to react in every situation just like Christ did if we develop the mind of Christ in us and have it integrated in all of our aspects of our lives instead of just Sabbath. Sabbath, yes, we can spend time with God more than other times, but he's asking for more than that, just the Sabbath. The truth is this. Human nature and the Spirit of God are in us. There's this balance going on, and we're to respond to the Spirit of God, but human nature is in us. The point I want to make today is just a reminder. It's an alarm. It's a warning. Human nature is stronger than the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a still, small voice within us, isn't it? You've got to seek it. You've got to want it. You've got to look for it in us. We've got to use our will to stay in touch with God's Spirit. In verse 32 of chapter 14, it says this, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." The prophets had power over God's Spirit. They weren't forced to speak his truth. They could speak it when they wanted to. They could say it or not say it. And it's the same with us today, that we, our human nature, you know, can override. So God may be influencing us, and God may be there to inspire us, and we have his Spirit, but the point I make today is our human nature has the potential and the strength to resist God's influence in our lives, and it will happen over and over and over again. So my point is, there's a requirement on us, there is something that we need to do, and it's strive to stay in touch. Strive to stay in touch with the Spirit in us. Strive to get closer to God. And I mean this, that as we roll into the end of the age, you know, it's going to be more distracting when it's going to be harder to live. You know, it's going to get tough on us in ways we probably never thought of. You know, it's been tough on a lot of the Christians throughout the ages. And that's human nature is going to want to save self. That's what it's going to want. And we're going to have to make a decision what we're going to do and if we're going to live God's way and stand for God's way in the community that hates God's way. So the point is this. It takes work to strive to be guided by the Spirit. But we should be practicing that every day, really. And I, you know, God gives the story of David, and he made mistakes, of course. But, you know, God says that he was a man after his own heart. God was a man, or David was a man after God's own heart. Well, do you think he was just born with that heart? No. He meditated on God's law day and night. He did it when he went to sleep. He did it when he was on the watches. He did it when he was in battles. His mind was on God all the time. And that's what God wants from us. Do you want to have a heart like God? Like David did? Yeah, we make mistakes. But we're going to be connected to God, and those mistakes are going to be fewer and fewer and fewer. And we're going to get the picture like he finally got it in the end and didn't try to protect himself even. So we're to strive to consistently be in contact with God. I say this when we're working. You know how it says when you're working, you're doing it for the Lord? Do you understand the connection I'm making? When you're working, it's not just you. It's not just up to you. There's a connection. How are you going to do the job you're doing? You're going to do it the way Christ would do it. You're working for Him. So do it when you're working. You know, do it when you're relaxing. Be praying mentally in your mind when you're walking to your car after shopping. You understand there's points in life. Yes, it's busy. Yes, there's a lot on us. But my point is there's also times when we're just walking, like when I was walking down the mall and I'm looking at these people. I'm thinking about, why aren't we connected to God like they are connected to their friends? Why aren't we connected all the time? There's times when we take a break at work, a lunch break for God. Right? There's all kinds of time in our lives when we're sweeping the floor, when we're washing the dishes, when we're taking a shower. What are we thinking about? What we're going to do next in our busy lives? Or are we thinking about the way of God? Are we reflecting on those things? Are we meditating on those things? So 1 Thessalonians says this. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 is really familiar scripture to us. Is that right? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing, it says. And I know many people that I've heard this in the ministry taught over the years that that means just don't stop praying. And you know why they say that? Because it's inconceivable that we should be in prayer all the time. It's inconceivable to them. And so they say, okay, just means don't stop praying. You know, continue it as, you know, get up in the morning and get and do your prayers. And don't stop doing that. But I think we should take it exactly the way it says. Pray without ceasing. That is to constantly be in a state of prayer and strive to keep that connection. Strive to keep in touch with God all the time, over time, while we're awake. Don't ever stop being in a prayerful relationship and mindset with God, to integrate His Spirit into every decision that we're making in our lives, to integrate that Spirit into every action that we take in our lives, to respond to that Spirit as God leads us. 1 John 1. This is what we should be doing in our calling. This is what it really is about in life. When we're driving, you can focus on God. I've heard so many people say, well, that's when I pray, you know. And I go, yeah, but they aren't getting down on their knees and praying, which I think we should do. But on the other hand, what they are doing is meditating on God. That's what they're really doing. They're not praying to Him. They're meditating on the things of God, but they're trying to make that connection. But my point is that is a good time to do that, that we should stay in touch when we're driving, we're mowing the lawn, doing the dishes, as I said, when we're eating our meals, to be grateful as we do it, not just say a prayer and eat, but be grateful in our minds. You know, remember that Christ picked His apostles, and He prayed all night before He went out to pick them. And one of the apostles that He picked was Nathan. And, it's John 1 I was after him. Forgive me for that. John 1. But that's where He picks His apostles, and He sees Nathanael under a tree, and He picks him. And I ask you to consider, why would He pick a guy just sitting under a tree? John 1, verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathan says to him, well, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, do you think He looked over there and saw Nathanael and said, I like the way that guy's sitting? I like the way he's leaning under that tree. No, he knew what Nathanael was doing. What was he doing? He was thinking and meditating on the things of God, and Christ knew the mindset of that man. And he said, this guy will work. And he called him. What about us? When it comes time for the resurrection, is he going to pick this one, that one? What's going to make the difference? What will make the difference? Calendar issues? Lunar Sabbaths? Saying God's name in a perfect way? What's going to make the difference? It's going to be that relationship with Him, isn't it? It's going to be what we care about, what we think about, and what motivates us. That's what it's going to be. And that's how He's going to choose who he wants to be His assistants and His bride. So He doesn't judge on appearances. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. He's not judging by appearances at all. Do you understand how many scriptures we've been reading today and how many of them are saying the same thing? Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's not some off the wall or minuscule part of the Bible. This is something that runs through the entire course of the scriptures. Over and over, he's saying this same thing to us, and here's what it is. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mindset we've got to develop. We've got to have that mindset that he had. And it's not an easy thing, I know that. But in Romans 7, we have this paradox going on that I think many misunderstand. To me, what I'm talking about today, I think is going to be nebulous to some, but I think it's been nebulous to me. I think that I haven't understood it fully, but I think as I age in the Church of God, I'm beginning to see this as being the single most important thing. Today I say this without equivocation. I think it's the key to the first resurrection. I think it's the key to the place of safety. I think it's the key to the glorified body that we're going to ultimately have and reigning with Christ in the kingdom of God, developing the mind of Christ in us. Really. So anyway, here's a case in Paul's life where he's touched about this. He touches on this subject in chapter 7 and verse 14, and he says, we know that the law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then it's no more the I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that I find not. For the good I would do, I don't do, but the evil which I would not do, I do. Now if I do what I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. That is the spirit of our human nature. Our human nature is evil, and there is sin that resides in our flesh. And that part of us pulls on us to do what we would not do. So all of us, I think, experience this same conflict in life. But Paul was not saying, I just accept the fact that sometimes I do wrong, even though I don't want to. That's not what he's saying. What he's doing is laying out what every single one of us have to face in our life. And then he gives the solution, and people forget the solution, and they look at this one scripture. And I remember a man years ago in a congregation was telling the minister, just because that he drank too much, you know, he was saying, well, look at Romans 7 here, you know. Paul had problems too. He didn't do what he wanted to do, so he was letting himself off the hook, thinking that Paul was saying it's okay. He wasn't saying it's okay. He was saying this is what we all face as human beings. And then he gave the solution, and that's in chapter 8, just a few verses later, in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, there's a difference. One is walking, living, that is, acting, working, and doing what we do by following the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ in Christ Jesus has made me free from that law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so having the law isn't going to help us do what God wants. He wants something else than just trying to physically follow the law. He wants us to come to a point where we're following that Spirit so that we are thinking on his level. We're seeing things as he sees them, and we're valuing them. And those things that are pulling on our human nature, we go, no, that's trash. That is crappy. That's wrong. And we go this way. We want to go this way. Okay, that's what this is about. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And that's the point I think he's getting at here. For they that after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You get it? We have to want to go and walk after the promptings, the influence of that Spirit of God that's in us. We've got to seek it, and we've got to strive to follow it. So in Romans 12, this is our calling. This is what it's all about. This is it. The Spirit of God was not given to us so that we just could have knowledge of God. It was given to us so that our desires, our motives, and our thinking, and we would be transformed. We are to be transformed in our mind now and transformed in our body later. We must be transformed in our thinking first. And that's the point I make today. Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Revelation 3. Here we are, rolling into the end of the age, and what is the counsel that God gives to those who find themselves in that last era? Strive to stay connected, stopping the compromise, resisting the pulls of human nature. Stop being pulled and swayed so much by those things that are physical. Resist the pull of material possessions. Resist the pull of careers, fleshly desires, and all of those things. We can do those things, but we can't be pulled and lured and make them more important than following the Spirit of God, becoming one with that and thinking like Christ thinks. In that context, what is the message? What is the message? It's this, in verse 20 of chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you think he's at a real door? No, he's not at a real door. Of course not. He's talking about the door of our mind. What do we open it to? What do we let in? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him, and I'll sup with him, and he with me. Do you remember that reading that in John? We read that earlier, that he would manifest himself by his Spirit, that he would come and abide in us, and he would sup with us, that we'd live together. To him that overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Do you see the comparison? We're to follow Christ, really. That's what he was after here. And then he says this, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He is knocking on each one of our minds. He's knocking on it, and he's saying, let me in, let me live in you, let me be the whole basis and foundation and the whole center of what comes out of you. Have it be from me. Have it be the way I see it, the way I think, and the way I live my life. That's how you are to live your life. This is his vision for us. This is what his desire is for us. And this is what his plan is for those who are going to be in the first resurrection and be those who he marries because they have the same mind and are of the same way of life, and those who are going to assist him in bringing the rest of the world to salvation. He wants to transform us inside so that we're like him and so we can be all that we were meant to be. The story kind of illustrates this to me. Farmer had captured a young eagle when it was very small, and he put a restraint on the bird so the bird could not get away. And so the bird would then, this eagle would roam around the barnyard where the other chickens were and everything, and eventually that eagle began to peck and scratch and act like it was a chicken, just like the others. But it was designed to soar into the air. But it became satisfied with just being like the rest of the other birds in the barnyard. Then a friend, a mountain man, came to visit the farmer who hadn't seen for some time, and he saw the bird. Well, the mountains are where the eagles lived. And so the mountain man said, hey, this is a shame to keep this bird in such bondage down here. So the farmer said, okay, and he agreed. So he unleashed the bird and let him go. And the bird kept pecking and scratching just like the chickens. And so the mountain man took it and he set that bird on a high wall. And it was the first time that the eagle had ever seen that vast, again, he had seen it when he was a little babe, but now he saw that vastness of the sky and that glorious sun, and he lifted his wings and he soared up into the heavens the way he should until he was finally out of sight and he became what he was meant to be. And that's what God is after in our case. It is a lesson for us. We spend so much time hunting, pecking, and scratching around in this world today because we're supposed to, as the television tells us, buy this or buy that or have this and be like this. And, you know, the world wants us to conform to it. But God wants us to conform to him. And so it's through his Spirit that he gives us that we can do this. And so I say this, it's so easy in this world to forget where our strength comes from. It is so easy to lose touch with our destiny. And so this then is my message today. You know, every time we take out our phone, every time you look over and you see someone there on their phone, here's what I want you to think. Stay in touch. Stay connected to God.